Good morning. I don't know if you knew, Deacon who prayed today, Sung Choi, he's our new elder-elect. That means that he's going to be Chodae Church elder in December, and until then he's going to go through a strenuous training for 6 months, and he's going to make it through. So pray for him, and he has to read 5 books. And he has to go through every week workshops and seminars, and we're going to be visiting different churches in order to kind of learn from them as well. So it's really exciting to see 4 new elder-elect being selected from the congregational meeting, and they will be serving 6 years term at our church. And this year, 4 elder-elect, 3 of them, well, Sung is nearly second generation, and 2 others were 1.5, and 1 is first generation. So it's kind of interesting how the training is going to be. I don't know to do it in English or Korean. So we'll see. Tuesday at 9:30, we have staff meeting. And in that staff meeting, we review previous Sunday, what went on, and what is going to happen in the future throughout the week. And come Wednesday, I get one email that asked me to send sermon information, title and passage. And all the pastors get the same email asking them to send in all the announcements in order to prepare for Sunday. And once that process gets started, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it gets finalized, and all the departments prepare for Sunday. The worship department, newcomers department, finance department, and the sound booth, and all the choir and the praise team, everybody begins to practice for Sunday. And I'm sure the person who prayed and person who read the scripture had somewhat of a practice in order to make it good today. We put in a lot of time and a lot of effort in it. And people ask me, how long do you prepare the sermon? Well, on a good day, maybe about 15, 20 hours. When I get a sermon block, maybe 30 plus hours that I need to sit down in front of a computer and meditate and pray and wrestle in order to prepare a sermon, so that, you know, and I sometimes practice in front of a mirror, you know, to see what kind of expression I'm going to make and all that. And I ask myself, why so much preparation? Why so much effort in order to have 1 hour of service? Why do we care so much about this 1 hour on Sunday to make it good? Well, a couple of things. For one, it is a worship that we give to God, so we want to do our best. Well, that's obvious. But the second thing is, this is the first impression people get when they come to church, the worship experience. We want the experience to be really good, to be genuine, people to be impressed and to say, wow, they have a really good worship. They have a really cool pastor. They have a really cool worship team. We want to hear those things because that impression is very important for the success of church. So in about 20, 30 years ago in the U.S., there was a term that people kind of began to use, and a lot of articles came out, thing called worship war. Churches began to have worship war, and that worship war entailed who has the best equipment, who has the best sound system, who uses the video system well, and the churches began to kind of use all different kinds of media stuff in order to enhance their worship. They began to change their building structure in order to accommodate the new generation. And they began a service that was termed seeker-friendly service. In Korean, they had 열린 예배, open service. I guess for other services, closed service. But whatever that may be, you know, people began to kind of play with all this worship in order to kind of attract more and more people. I remember during that time when this worship war was going on, I was doing English ministry at Yongnak, and we began, okay, we got to get on the bandwagon. We got to do something about our worship in order to welcome the people who are unreached. So we started a service called the Clubber Service. It happened Sunday afternoon. And this was for the people who went clubbing on Saturday night. And they come home like 2, 3 in the morning, and they cannot get up for worship service on Sunday morning. So this happened late in the afternoon. And we targeted those people because a lot of those people who went clubbing, they used to go to church, but they don't anymore. So we decided to reach out to them. So we began a clubber service. So we dimmed the light, and people came in with sunglasses, and we told them not to take them off because their eyes are all bloodshot. and the music was kind of soft, and someone said, why don't we kind of turn the disco ball? And I said, that's too much. You know, we'll just dim the light and try to create that club feeling, but not actual club. We did that, and we kind of thought, you know, why are we doing this? It's because we want to welcome them. We want to, have them feel at home. And churches bent backward and sideways and forward, whatever we could in order to accommodate people who were seeking God. But, all this lights and whistles and all this kind of fancy stuff that was going on, that's not what God requires. In fact, if you look at the Bible, Jesus requires only two things in worship service. We ought to worship in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God needs to be present wherever people of God gather to worship. That is number one. And the second thing is we need to be truthful. We need to be people who are genuine coming before God. Not pretending, not covering up, but being genuine, being truthful. So we come before God in order to really expose ourselves of who we really are in order to be forgiven and to be cleansed. If we do not have the Spirit of God in worship, then we have wasted our time. If we're not being truthful before God, then nothing happened to us during the worship. That's what Jesus requires. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And then what are we trying to achieve? Well, we're trying to achieve a couple of things. First thing is that we need to really reestablish thankfulness in our hearts. The worshipers, well, if you look at in the Bible, who was a really good at worshiping? And we could, we can name a few people, but one name sticks out is David. King David was a worshiper. And this is what he says about worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Entering with thanksgiving and lifting up praises of thanksgiving. That's what we're called to do in worship. In order to experience God, in order to bring changes in our lives, we need to come before God with thanksgiving and with a thankful heart. And that's what we're called to do. And the second thing that we're trying to achieve through worship is this, that my empty tank is filled again. Living through the week, we tend to kind of use up all our energy and we're just drained. And we come before God and we say, God, fill me. God, just bless me so that I can really have strength in order to go back into the world. It's not about the music. It's not about the sermon. But it's about our attitude of how we approach worship. We do not come as a spectator. We do not come as a guest. But we come as worshipers, worshiping in spirit and in truth, and really giving thanks to Him and be willing to open ourselves up in order to be filled with His Holy Spirit. And that's why Psalmist 139, 23, and 24 says this, as he's coming before God, he's saying this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist is saying that, this worshiper is saying that, search me, know me, test me, and then fix me. That's what he's calling God to do. Just look into me and see if there's anything needs to be corrected and changed and do that job for me. That's what he's saying to do. And you know what God promises to give to the worshipers, to his people? In Ezekiel 36:26 says this, I will give you a new heart and I put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We're not here to do cosmetic surgery on our spiritual life. We're here to have a heart transplant. That's what we're here to do in worship. That God wants to give us a new heart, remove the heart of stone, and restore a heart of flesh. He wants to give us his heart to each one of us. And that's what we're here to do. Paul tells Roman Christians in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we ought to give spiritual worship to God. And that spiritual worship results in transformation of ourselves. That be transformed of your mind so that we can live in the world discerning what is from God and what is not. So that's why we put in so much energy and effort in preparing for this worship service, because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of having a new heart or going back to the old heart, hardened heart. So we come here to worship, and the church is a place where we train people in order to be sent into the world. Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, he had disciples, 12 disciples. Disciples are the learners from the teacher. That's why they're called the disciples. Disciple has a teacher, and the teacher teaches to the disciples. But when Jesus left, you know, here, the earth to go back to heaven, he gave them a new title, that you are apostles now, apostles. No longer Peter is a disciple. Well, he is a disciple, but he has a new title called the apostle. The word apostle means to be sent. To be an apostle means to be sent. It's a sent one. Disciples need to learn well, and learn earnestly, and learn correctly. Because if you teach someone wrong, it's better than not teaching at all. Sometimes we are, you know, our knowledge is half-baked, and we share that, and that sometimes causes more harm than good. So we need to learn well as a disciple. But as an apostle, we go into the world. And, you know, for past 3 Sundays, I've been kind of doing this series of sermon on, you know, gaining by losing. In Korean, the title is 담장을 넘는 Christian, meaning, you know, a Christian that goes beyond the walls, crosses the wall. Kind of, you know, complicated. I don't know why they couldn't translate directly. But, you know, until now, the 3 Sundays, first Sunday I shared about how there's a need for us to really go back to the basics. And the second Sunday I shared about why me? Why is God sending me? And today, I'm going to be sending you what happens when we go into the world. Before we go into the world, certain expectations, what we need to have before go into the world, before we jump over the fence, we need to know. And first thing is this, that as you go into the world, you're not going to be welcomed. You're going to be scrutinized, not by the people who do not know God, but even among the believers. You are going to be scrutinized, and you are going to be made fun of, and you are going to be kind of discredited of being an apostle. Today's passage comes from 1 Corinthians. The 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, those, both of them are letters written by Paul to the church in Corinth. Corinthian church was a church that Paul founded. He started that church, and he poured a lot into that church. And after he left, the news that he was hearing wasn't a good one. Corinthian church was in trouble. They weren't doing that well. And there were so many problems that they had. You know, problems of authority, problems of you know, this immorality, and problems of just leadership, and having this cliquishness, and all this kind of trouble. And among the troubles that they had, there was one that pertained to Paul, which was they were questioning whether Paul was real apostle or not. That got Paul quite upset. And chapter 9 deals with his defense, why he's an apostle and why they shouldn't even question. And the reason why they questioned whether Paul was an apostle or not was because of two things. First, they didn't really see Jesus like the other apostles, like Peter and James and John. They walked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. But then Paul, he said he encountered Jesus on the way to Damascus. But then, you know, he saw not actual, like, you know, face to face, but he saw Jesus and heard his voice. And that was an encounter. And they said, oh, that's not really an encounter. So that's one reason why they were discounting him being an apostle. Second reason was this, that if he's a really apostle, other apostles were being supported by church. But then Paul and Barnabas, they were tent makers. They were making their own money and supporting themselves for the sake of a gospel. They weren't getting money from the church. So they were saying, if they're really apostle, they should be getting something from the church. But they're not even asking, because I think he's not really confident of being an apostle to ask the church for help. So he's just not really an apostle. In that context, he's writing in chapter 9. And this is how he begins in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's like so kind of angry. Am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? Are you not result of my work? Am I not the one that started that church? He's saying, you know, other people can say, they can think question about my apostleship, but you shouldn't be questioning, because you and I are like this. You know, how could you even question my apostleship? There's a sense, you know, you can hear the tone of anger coming from Paul, that he feels betrayed by these people. And this is what he says in verse 12, today's passage. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Let's look at today's passage. That he has a right to receive, yet he is not, for the sake of a gospel. For the sake of a gospel, he's not. And he is being misunderstood by the people. Time to time, I get a call from other churches to come and preach the gospel, to lead a revival, to lead a workshop, to lead seminars. And once in a blue moon, I get like email or a call from a small church pastor saying that our church is very small. We cannot afford to pay much of an honorarium. I think we can just afford you your airline ticket and, you know, just... like that. And they're like so apologetic, and they're so like feeling bad, but they want me to come and preach, yet they feel bad that they cannot pay me. And I get this sense of, you know, why should I get paid for preaching the gospel when I have a church that takes care of my living? If they cannot pay, that's fine. If I go because they're paying me well, then I am, you know, in Korean they call it sakun. Meaning that I am just, you know, someone who works for money, you know, instead of for God. So, you know, even in a first and second service, in Korean service, I told them, you know, if there are churches like that in the future, our church should pay my airfare too, for me to go and preach the gospel. You know, because gospel, it doesn't require money to be preached. As you're being sent into the world, no one's paying you to do it. You will be misunderstood. Sometimes they're going to, you know, just scrutinize what you're doing. But still, we are called to do that work. And that is the heart of an apostle. Sometimes we kind of fear that scrutiny, and we fear that kind of mocking, that kind of misunderstanding because of our ineffectiveness, our powerlessness. And we tend to tell God, send someone else. I'm not ready. I don't have what it takes. I'm not that spiritual. We have all kinds of excuses that God is telling us to go into the world. We're like Moses. Moses ran for his life from Egypt into wilderness after killing a person. He cannot go back to Egypt. But one day God calls him from the burning bush. And he tells him to go and to free his people. And you know what? Moses says, no, I can't. I can't. You got the wrong guy. Not me. And he has all kinds of excuses. First is, you know, I cannot talk. I stutter. You know, they're going to laugh at me. They're going to make fun of me. You know, they're going to think, you know, who's your God? And question my God as well. I can't do it. And God says, no, no, no. It's not your power. I will show my power. And God shows the power. Still, he says no. He has excuses. And God says, you know, no. Let me do the powerful thing. You just obey what I tell you. You just go when I tell you to go. Yet he was refusing to go. What God requires of us is obedience rather than sacrifice. When God tells us to come in order to be his children, we accepted that invitation. And now God wants us to really accept the invitation of us going into the world. I went to a church, a Baptist church in the South, and this is what it says in the front of a church: come and worship with us. Huge sign in the front of a church. And then as after the worship, turned around and going out the door, there was on the back wall, huge sign: you are going into the world to serve. You're going into the world to serve. You're coming into worship, now going into the world to serve. As someone who is worshiping, you are leaving in order to be salt and light of the world. How can salt be an effective salt without leaving the salt shaker. A lot of times we tend to leave the saltiness here at church thinking that I have done my religious duty here. So I am done as a Christian here on Sunday, so I go into the world as a worldly person. That is a wrong calculation. That is a wrong picture. Jesus is sending us into the world in order to show his power. Did you know that Jesus, when he came doing his ministry for 3 years, he did a lot of miraculous things. He showed a lot of his powers, but none at the temple. He showed it amongst the people who were sick, people who were marginalized, people who were kind of destitute, people who were considered as sinners. God's power was shown in the world instead of people where religious people were gathered. That's what God wants to show off, not inside the church, but outside the church. Oftentimes when we ask, what was the experience of God in your life? And we tend to share about what happened here at church. All of us have experienced power of God when we became Christians. Sinner like me, Jesus saved. What an amazing grace. That alone is a powerful thing that happened in my life. Now God is asking, what is going on in your world outside the church? He wants to show off. That's what Jesus has done. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, this is what it says. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Now let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. Jesus was crucified not inside the walls of Jerusalem, but outside at Calvary. And his power, his blood, just made, just transformed all of our lives in order to be where we are today. His power was shown outside the wall. So the Bible is saying, so let us, even if we have to bleed, even if we have to be ashamed, even if we have to be disgraced, show God's power outside the walls. And there's another reason why God wants us to go. Pastor John Piper said this, mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. In a lot of people's heart, on lives, there's no worship. So because there's no worship, so that they can have worship, just like you and I, right now, we have worship in our lives. We are sent in order to bring them to worship, in order to attract them to worship. So at times, we need to kind of, do whatever we can to welcome them, to embrace the people who are seeking and who are coming. Believe me when I say that there are more, way more people who have no worship in their lives than people who have worship. In England, they did a survey among the 2,000 people. What the perfect Sunday look like for the British people? What does perfect Sunday look like? And this is after the survey, the poll. This is kind of a general answer that came out. Waking 8:30 a.m. to the smell of breakfast cooking, a cuddle, and a 3 hour of television. A quarter of Brits thought an ideal weekend morning starts with the full English breakfast in bed, and the third wanted to start their Sunday morning with a cup of tea or coffee before pottering around in the house for an hour. The perfect roast is said to be best served at 3:15 p.m. with ideally 4 people. Other activities Brits enjoy doing on Sunday included reading a book, listening to music, and doing some gardening. Nearly 1 in 10 said they spend their Sunday afternoon at the pub, while other 7 think Sunday are made for doing food shopping to keep the cupboard stocked for the rest of the week. Church or worship did not appear in the poll. England was a country that sent missionaries all around the world at one point in their history. Now, their Christian population is between 2 and 3%. If it's 2% or less, it is considered as an unreached people's group. unreached people's group. Spain is reaching that point. A lot of European countries that used to send missionaries are kind of dropping little by little to be unreached people's group. And now we know what is going on in the world. We cannot help but to really respond to God's calling to be sent into the world. This is what Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If we don't send, we're not only talking about missionaries around the world, but we're talking about here in our home ground, in our community. If no one goes to share the good news of Jesus Christ, how are they going to know? And I love this passage. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Look at your feet. You know, are they beautiful feet or are ugly feet? According to the Bible, what is considered to be beautiful feet are the feet of the ones who bring good news of Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves, is my feet beautiful or ugly? Well, not much. We need to go from worship into the world as a servant. We consider this 1 hour of worship very, very important, because God will be glorified and we are filled. Yet, we need to really know why we're doing this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. It is for the sake of salvation. It is for the sake of those who are lost. Let me share the story about Chick-fil-A. You know, Chick-fil-A, they close on Sundays. Even if they are at the mall, they close. In fact, the rule in the mall is that on Sunday, every store opens. They don't want to see kind of closed store, so you have to open. But once Chick-fil-A goes in, they're exception. They can close on Sundays. This began with Truett Cathy. He was a founder of Chick-fil-A, and he was a devout Christian. And he decided, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day holy, so Sunday we don't open. We go to church to worship God. And that was a philosophy that he started, and he began, you know, carried it through. And as the company grew, now they have close to about 2,800 stores nationwide, and they still keep that rule, you know. And if you want to own a Chick-fil-A, it's not like you pay money and do it. When we went on a tour last year, 2 years ago we went, and we heard that all you need is like $10,000, but you have to qualify. In order to qualify, you have to be trained like over 1 year with them. And it's like, you know, having Bible studies, having training, and share their vision and all that. And to them, just Sunday is very important. This is a day that people need to go worship. So we don't open the store. So they closed it. And people, you know, say, oh, they're Pharisaic. And there are a lot of criticism about Chick-fil-A for having Christian values. But they knew. Not only Truett Cathy, the father, but the son, Dan Cathy, he knew what it meant to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they took it into their heart, this passage, when Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 5. This is Jesus talking. Then he asked him, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well, on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Life, saving life, is more important than anything. So just because we want to keep the Sabbath day, we want to keep this worship time, you know, we become legalistic and we don't do anything. That's how the Pharisees were. You know, Jesus feeding the disciples, you know, that was kind of taking the grain from the field. That was work. And they were pointing out, your disciples, they're sinning. They're like really doing bad thing on Sabbath day. And it's, you know, they're so legalistic. And they knew not to be legalistic about them closing on Sunday. Something happened in 2017 that really gave a new kind of perspective about looking at Chick-fil-A. in 2017, in December, Atlanta International Airport was hit with a complete blackout. This is one of the world's busiest airports, and the blackout resulted in hundreds of cancellations of flights and countless stranded passengers. Well, Atlanta municipal government was busy trying to find accommodation for these passengers. The staff of Chick-fil-A tweeted each other to come after the service to the airport. And then they announced to the people, Chick-fil-A will provide food for passengers today. I think this is what it means to live a missional life. You know, really kind of when there's need in the world for us to become a good news, gospel is a good news, and Jesus calls us to not only share the good news, okay, you have to, you know, go through this four spiritual laws, and you have to do this, and then, and pray the prayer of commitment in order for you to become a Christian. More than that commitment that you want to hear from the person that you're sharing gospel with, that we become a gospel, we become good news to the people who are stranded, people who are lost, people who are hurt, people who are kind of marginalized. We go to them and really become good news to them. That's what we are called to do. Today at second service, we had a special baptism. We have a ministry called His Friends at Our Church. These are the ministry of the mentally challenged, physically challenged, well, mostly are mentally challenged people. And five of them were going to be confirmed and baptized today. And there was a concern about them coming in and disrupting the worship service. And our session, we discussed and we said, you know, usually they don't, when they get baptized, myself and the elders go to his friend's room and then we baptize them there. But usually we do that because parents don't want their kids to be exposed to the congregation because they're ashamed and they're, you know, they don't want to be hurt and they don't want to hear from people that, you know, they're disrupting worship. But parents came out of a shell and said, you know, we want to proclaim that our children are children of God as well. So we had baptism, just service before this one. And there were, you know, a couple, one kid was like yelling time to time and just startled me too. And it kind of kept my attention, you know, make sure that I finish the sermon fast. So if you want me to finish the sermon fast, maybe you can just scream or then I can finish it fast. But, you know, a time of the baptism came, and these kids came up, parents came up together, and we went through the confirmation and baptism. I was moved. Congregation, I looked outside. There were so many teary eyes, and they were wiping their tears of thankfulness that we are able to welcome the kids, or society kind of shunned them away, pushed them aside. They're handicapped, they're kind of weird, they're not like us. We welcome them, embrace them, just as God embraces each one of them. And I thought, you know, this is what it means to go beyond the walls of church, that we welcome them all, that we do not, you know, pass on judgment upon them just because they're different from us. We welcome them all, embrace them all. That's what Jesus has done, and that's what we're called to do. So friends, I just invite you to really live that kind of life. The Bible says this, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5 says this, having a form of godliness but denying its power have nothing to do with them. Paul is telling his spiritual son, Timothy, how to do ministry. And he says this, if you see a person who has a form of godliness but they don't have power but deny the power, then don't hang around with them. You see, we have a lot of cool Christians. You know, they're so godly when they come to church. Their godliness is here. Oh, you know, and sometimes it's almost funny. You know, they walk kind of slow. Their voice is like two tones down. And they have Bible in their armpit. And you think, oh, how, you know, they must think that I'm so holy. That's why I'm like this. But godliness is not that form. Godliness, the Bible says, it's power. Power is energy. Godliness does something that is godly. That's what godliness means. Godliness equals power. Power equals energy. Energy equals action. So when we say we are godly, we need to move our hands and feet and do something that is godly. And this is what Paul says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, today's passage, you know, about 10 verses down. This is what he says, 9:22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that all possible means might save some. He is doing whatever he can in order to save people, because that's what he's called to do. That's why he's sent into the world. I really enjoyed watching Schindler's List, and the last scene just moved to tears. Oscar Schindler, you know, he is meeting all these people that he spent his wealth to save them, each one of them. You know, they're thanking him. You know, Mr. Oscar Schindler, thank you. Thank you for saving us, you know, from the Holocaust. And thank you. They're all thanking him. And as he's kind of receiving this thanksgiving from them, and he's like, you know, instead of feeling happy, he's just moved, looking at his ring, and he's saying, this ring could have saved at least 3 or 4 more people. This car that I'm driving, this car could have saved some more people. And he's looking at all the stuff that he could have done more if he just gave up. If he lost it, then he would have gained. That's what gospel is. That even though I feel like I'm losing out, someone is gaining. Someone is gaining. And we're called to do that. Not only for us to worship God on Sunday, but for us to live as a servant during the weekdays. May that be a life that you and I pursue. For that life is life of godliness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are God who not only calls, but who sends into the world for us to be salt and light. Lord, at times we're afraid to leave the salt shaker because we don't want to be scrutinized. We don't want to melt. We don't want to lose our form. But unless we leave the salt shaker, we cannot be effective salt. We need to stick in places where it's much needed for us to really give flavor, to prevent things from rotting, and to really for us to live as a child of God. Lord, as we've been challenged, may the worship transform our lives so that we may be a different person from the time we came into the sanctuary. Give us a new heart, a heart of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.